food. Pastor Roman's going to share the Word of God. And so there's a sign-up sheet back there so that we know how much food to prepare. We get the number of guys that are coming and multiply it by two because we know how you guys eat. They'll call us Calorie Chapel for nothing. Also, we're going to have a special guest, Michael Sewell, here. December 16th, 6 o'clock, Sunday evening. We don't do any entertaining on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. That's where we set apart time for God's Word and worship. But every once in a while, we bring in someone like Michael Sewell, who's gifted in preaching and singing. He does like a one-man drama musical thing. He's very, very talented, so you're going to enjoy it. It's an outreach. The gospel will be preached. If you would like to bring some cookies, I'm the cupbearer of Calvary Chapel. Bring them by me. I'll test them, and then we'll just... No, just kidding. We're going to have coffee, hot chocolate, Christmas cookies, so it'll be a great time to fellowship, okay? Juvenile Hall wrap party is filled up. Also, please don't donate to that fund anymore. We have enough money. Not many churches tell you to quit giving. Just don't give anymore, please. Full. Also, Christmas Eve candlelight service right here, our annual Christmas Eve service. People say, well, when is it? Christmas Eve, you know, December 24th, 6 o'clock p.m. Okay, let's get into God's Word tonight. Proverbs chapter 5. If you're one of those like myself that go through Proverbs according to the day, today's the 5th, of course, 5th Proverb. Well, we're in chapter 5 tonight. It just worked out that way. Proverbs 5. Best way to find Proverbs, if you're new to the Scriptures, fold your Bible in half. You should be at the Psalms. Turn right one book. Right after the Psalms, you find Proverbs. Proverbs 5, intoxicating love tonight. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, thank you for your Word, which is truth. And, oh Lord, especially with the material that we're going to discuss tonight, we desperately need the truth. Even in the body of Christ, with the way people are living their lives morally who profess to be Christians. There must be that conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must live sanctified lives, set apart unto you, Lord. We are new creations in Christ. All of the old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so tonight, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your Word, even as how we saw Sunday in the first section of the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the Lord speaks to all seven churches, he says one thing to each and every one of them that's repeated. He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord, give us ears to hear tonight. Even as in the first section, Solomon, in speaking to his son, says, lend your ear to understanding. And Lord, may we lend our ears to understanding tonight. We don't need a religious service, another Bible study, religious experience. We need to hear from you, Lord, through your Word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. We need to be changed desperately. So, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, change us, convict us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ as we look into your Word, which is truth. Tonight. And the words are the world and our nation is desperately in need of the truth because it's the truth that sets us free. So tonight, Lord, lead us and guide us. Through your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a common saying, even to this very day, that actions speak louder than words. And so again, with almost monotonous regularity, Solomon pleads with his son to pay attention. And it's almost as though it's this repetitious regularity that Solomon challenges his son. And again, we see that tonight in the first two verses. My son. And it's almost the pleading heart of a father with concern for his son. Do we not all have concern for our sons and our daughters? God has put a love in our heart for our children. They'll always be our children. That never changes. Just like when we are children of God, that never changes either. And God loves us, just like we love our own children. And tonight Solomon says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. I believe our Heavenly Father is speaking to us as His sons and daughters tonight. Pay attention to my wisdom. And you know, sometimes it takes work, doesn't it, to pay attention to what God is saying to us. We can be so easily distracted by many things. It takes a real effort, maybe not for you as much as me, it takes a real effort for me to pay attention. Especially when I'm reading the Word. There are so many things that try to steal my mind away, my heart away, whatever it might be. I can relate here. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Why? That you may preserve discretion. We've talked a lot about discretion over the past few weeks. How we need discretion in our lives as believers. How like never before we are in desperate need of spiritual discernment. A lot of people in the church today are making terrible decisions, terrible choices. We need to preserve His discretion, which entails hiding God's Word in our heart that we would not sin against Him. And He says, and your lips may keep knowledge. So Solomon's plea tonight is also followed by a warning. A warning not to fall prey to the seductive woman. Safeguards against seduction, I would call this section tonight. We need to be aware of the tools of the enemy out there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We see a whole lot of that going on today, don't we? It seems that everything, my gosh, you can't watch a hamburger commercial without soft porn. When my kids were growing up, it was Happy Star. Now it's Porn Star. It is blatantly Porn Star. I'm thinking, they must have some lousy food because they're trying to take my attention away from it. And it's pretty sad, isn't it, that they believe that sex sells. And just about everything you look at when you turn on the television set is just sex-oriented. I'm up to here with it. It bothers me. It's like, man, can't I even watch golf anymore without perverted commercials coming on? You got to sit with a TV changer in your hand. I know, you're saying, well, just blow up your TV, Pastor Joe. Sometimes I'm tempted to do that. But baseball season's coming around again. Hi, I'm Joe. I'm a Soxaholic. Yeah. Go Red Sox. So what do you suppose his son Rehoboam's response must have been after his father Solomon's own life had been shipwrecked on this perilous shore? You know the story. As we went through Kings, Solomon had a problem controlling his flesh. He had a woman problem. He was a womanizer. 700 wives, 300 concubines. I'd say he had a problem. And I can just almost hear his son Rehoboam saying, Dad, what you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear a word you say. And you know what? The same thing holds true to the church today. What we are speaks so loudly, people can't hear a word we say. How sad is that? Because there's pretty much not a whole lot of difference between the world and the church today. After all, Rehoboam had grown up in an environment of lust, jealousy. Can you imagine all these women, the competition over Solomon? He's mine tonight. Now he's mine. You know, it's like, are you kidding me? The jealousy, the intrigue, all these things that were going on. And I can just imagine Solomon trying to take his son's attention off his own lifestyle by giving him all that he wanted. A lot of parents do that today. They figure they can babysit their kids with toys and trinkets and money and all this stuff. When all our children really need is our love. And how sad it is that Rehoboam didn't hear a word that his father had to say. You know the rest of the story. All of these things going on in a palace. He lived in a palace. As a matter of fact, it took longer to build Solomon's house than it did the house of the Lord. He had his priorities wrong. and he couldn't control his insatiable desires. And so it's certainly understandable why Rehoboam would turn a deaf ear when Dad preached to him about sexual restraint. Over and over. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Yet at the same time, Solomon must have been deeply pained with guilt. I know a lot of people that come to know the Lord after their children are raised, and they live in a tremendous amount of guilt and pain. It's like the old saying, too old, too soon, too wise, too late. And that's what happens a lot of times. Sometimes we don't smarten up until it's too late. Tina and I thank the Lord that our children were little babies when we got saved. They hear bits and pieces of our testimony, but thank God that they didn't see the real Joe Coleman. But I'm Tina's second husband, the new Joe Coleman. And all of that which I did in my BC days is under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's like, Lord, please don't let my child follow in my footsteps. Do you ever feel like that? Have you ever prayed? I have prayed that. Maybe my kids didn't see it, but my prayer oftentimes, especially for my son Joey, who I love dearly, Lord, don't let him follow in my footsteps of that which I did in my BC days. Please, God. And we worry about our kids, don't we? We pray for them. We spend time on our knees interceding for them because sometimes they pick up some of our habits. That's the cry of many parents today. Lord, please. Just as far as the east is from the west, all of the memories of these things and all the things that they had to witness and experience, please just wash them away, Lord, through your precious blood. Yet in spite of Solomon's tarnished, tainted, and troubled past, what he has to say to his son is divinely inspired. What we have here this evening is given by the inspiration of God, just like every other part of the Bible. And it must be heeded as safeguards against seduction. The book of Proverbs has quite a bit to say about sexual immorality. And it's not just because in the Old Testament they were living under the law. Read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5. Do you not know that the sexually immoral, that the homosexuals, that the adulterers and so forth shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But yet today I have people come in for premarital counseling and I look at their forms and they both got the same address. And it's not apartment A and apartment B. I wish it was sometimes. And then they wonder why I will not marry them and I will not counsel them until they separate. I talked to a young pastor today from Moreno Valley and we're on the same page. He says, man, we take a lot of heat, don't we? And we just cannot understand how they hear us teach and preach the Word of God, but yet people still come to church living in sexual immorality. Chuck Smith says the same thing. He says, I can't understand it. Don't these people get it? Are we not convicted by the Holy Spirit? What is going on? Proverbs has a lot to say about sexual immorality. Chapter 5 being the longest discourse. We'll see that tonight. Verses 1 to 3. He tells his son to listen and preserve discretion, keep knowledge. Why? Verse 3. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Solomon's very descriptive here. And if you're taking notes, chapters 2, 5, 6, 7, and 9 all deal with sexual immorality. Now, from verse 3 to the end of the chapter, the subject matter deals with what has been called the oldest profession. We're going to talk about prostitution. We're going to talk about a harlot. The immoral woman here is a prostitute. The term in Hebrew is zur, Z-U-R, one who sells herself to immorality. Today we call them women of the night. Now, verse 3 tells us that part of the seductress process, part of her bait, if you would, to trap him, was lips that dripped honey, a mouth smoother than oil, Solomon says. I'm sure he knew all about that. Now, for some of you former Baptists, a little on the legalistic side, this does not say that God does not allow women to wear makeup, lip gloss, and lipstick. That's not what he's talking about here. That doesn't mean if you wear lipstick, you're immoral, you know. J. Vernon McGee says, if the barn needs paint, and paint it, you know. He said it, I didn't. That little thing you sit in front of, ladies, is called a vanity. Only that when it's used to inflame the passions of men, it's immoral. To lure, to entice men, along with sweet, smooth, and slick flattery, that's when it becomes immoral. Don't we see a lot of that today, man? Wow. You see, it's an immoral society that takes everything that can and will be used for lustful reasons and exploits it, don't they? Everything. I mean, lipstick commercials. Are you kidding me? What they do with lipstick commercials, it's like, I always think of this section of scripture when I watch some of these commercials. I go, wow, man, it's seductive. It's lustful. What are they really selling, I have to ask myself. And then you have to go get some Botox, man, so you can have big lips with lipstick and honey and smooth and, you know. Let's not just paint them up, let's puff them up, you know. We're all made different, aren't we? I'm going to get in trouble tonight, I just know. But it's true. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Thin lips, big lips, whatever it might be. God made you unique. And so many people are disappointed in what God did. Well, God, you must have made a mistake. You know what? Be thankful for what you have. Give thanks in all things. And you know what? The day that I got saved, I was so happy that I could finally be myself. Instead of having to conform to the image of the world, man. And now I had a Christian wife that I really appreciated and loved me for who I am. You know, I don't have to live up to some image from Madison Avenue, man. That's, your marriage won't last based upon those things, the flesh. It will not last. What goes up must come down. The older you get, the stronger the gravity gets. You ever notice it pulls everything down, including your gold gym buffed out bod, you know? You're wasting your time, believe me. Don't worship it. Just take good care of it. Maintain it. But she and not only, you know, today they not only paint them up, they puff them up. What happens here is that when women begin to adopt the same methods that loose women use to lure a man in, guess what, young ladies? Guess what happens? You will draw in the same types of men that the harlot does. Christian women don't have to resort to those tactics. You are a woman of God. You are God's daughter. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are going to cover the temple of the Holy Spirit. But yet, again, sometimes you can't tell the difference between the church and the world. Just one thing on their mind is the type that you're going to draw in. What kind of bait are you? You don't have to use bait. And if you're truly seeking a godly man, guess what? This certainly is not the way to find him. As a matter of fact, a godly man will flee the immoral woman, we're told to in Scripture. And if you're walking around looking like an immoral woman, you won't draw a godly man. Very simple. The truth is the truth. Proverbs 31 and other places in Scripture talk about a godly woman. Solomon, again, at the end of the book, writes, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain or passing, but a woman who reverences the Lord, she shall be praised. I'll tell you what, nobody shines. There's nothing more beautiful than a godly woman. And it's not in a sexual way. The Holy Spirit shines through her. She radiates. She carries herself well. She's a woman that's well respected in the world today. That's what it means to be a Christian woman. Moms, just as Solomon's son followed his dad's example, your daughters will also follow your example as well. Woo! That's a scary one. The way you dress, they will dress like that. The way you carry yourself, the way you talk, It's amazing. Just as guys emulate their dads, the girls do the same thing for mom. It's amazing how that works. So, what's behind little Miss Honey Lips here tonight and her alluring smile? Let's check it out. Look at verses 4 and 5. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Wow. Solomon gets pretty descript, doesn't he? There is a price to pay for sexual immorality. This is literally a kiss of death, would you say? Oftentimes we don't see that behind-the-scenes stuff when we're carried away by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. What's behind this? It's a facade. The last thing on his mind was death and hell, but guess what? That's exactly what he stepped into. The wormwood and bitterness of soul that seizes the soul and the conscience of the adulterer like that of an opiate. It has a numbing effect. Initially, sin looks attractive, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't be tempted by it. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. If sin didn't look good or feel good or, you know, the Bible actually tells us that there is pleasure in sin. Do you know that? But only for a season, and then comes judgment. Yeah, it looks pretty good. It's attractive. It excites. It stimulates. But Solomon writes, notice, he says, in the end here, in the end, verse 4, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Gosh, Solomon actually said hell. Imagine that. A lot of pastors don't say that today. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. What a warning. What I love about the Bible, the Word of God, it cuts right through sin like a surgeon's scalpel. I need that in my own life. We were so grateful, Tina and I, when we finally heard the Bible taught from the pulpit. It was awesome. I mean, Raul Reese, man, if that dude doesn't beat you up, nobody does. But we needed that when we first got saved. He told it like it is. He still tells it like it is today. And the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts. It slices and dices, cuts right through sin like a surgeon's scalpel, and exposes for all to see the moral ruin that follows sin. The wages of sin is death. You reap what you sow. God's not going to be mocked. He's sounding the alarm. There's an enormous price to pay one day. A guilty and tormented conscience, remorse, scandal, venereal disease, AIDS. There's a tremendous price to pay for sexual immorality today. Broken homes, ruined marriages, messed up children. We're going to see more on the wages of sin when we get down to verse 11. But do you get the point? In the end, we never think about the end during temptation, do we? Whatever that temptation might be. No, it's always what's at hand. We never think about the results. We never think about the end. Sometimes it happens immediate. Other times, it takes its course. Brand new Christian, I read Billy Graham's Decision magazine. Famous Hollywood star went out, got mad at his wife, went out, went to a bar, picked up a gal, went back to a motel. Next morning, he woke up, she was gone. He went into the bathroom to put some cold water in his face, and right on the mirror was, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." Just for a moment's pleasure, there's a price to pay. There is a price, a tremendous price to pay. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. It can be death from some sort of a disease. It could be death from a husband that finds out. Blow you away. Boom. A scandal breaks out. You know, look at the newspaper. You can hardly pick up the newspaper on a daily basis where there's not some scandal that breaks out because of sexual immorality. But we're so numb. We're like the frogs in the water. And even in the church today, we don't take these things seriously. Sexual immorality is a sin in God's sight. He hasn't changed his mind. God still says what He means, and He means what He says. Solomon says, her path, her lips are smooth and slick and slippery, but so is her path. And if you're going down the wrong path, it's a dead-end street. Solomon says, you don't know what's going on. You don't know them. You don't know the end result. You have no idea what you are in for. She smiles. She displays her wares. It's getting so these days again, man. Displaying the wares. Everywhere you go. It's just who can expose the most flesh? Whether it's an award show or whatever. Everybody's looking at the gowns, man. How much are they going to show? How much of the flesh? I read a conservative newspaper, and just about every day in Fox newspaper, somebody's top slips or something. And you know what's going to happen when you click on there. They're going to take you right to the pictures that the photographer's got. It's amazing. It's a big snare. It's a trap. She entices. She lures. And then she sets the hook. Maybe that's why they call them hookers. Have to Google that one. No, you don't want to Google hooker. The results, we're going to see if we get to chapter 6, verse 26. It says that a man will be reduced to a crust of bread. How sad is that? Look at Scripture. Look at some of the Old Testament examples we've seen. Samson. Studly Samson. He was reduced to a crust of bread because he couldn't control his flesh. Chapter 6, 27 of Proverbs. Can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? Answer to that, no. Chapter 7, verse 22. The man was as an ox led to slaughter. You can just see this big, dumb ox being led away to be butchered with the two-edged sword that we see here. He did not know, it says in that same section, that it would cost him his life. So now, right in the middle of his warning, before you get too depressed here tonight, Solomon interjects godly wisdom. I love that about Scripture. It challenges us, it convicts us, but it doesn't leave us there. God's Word usually follows with the solution or the antidote for us, for all of us. Giving special insight on how to safeguard oneself from seduction. Two things. Look at verse 7. Therefore, here, again, he admonishes him and challenges him. Listen to me. Hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. 2 points in verse 8. Number one, remove your way far from her. Secondly, and do not go near the door of her house. Pretty simple, isn't it? Would you say that's good wisdom, godly wisdom? Number one, remove yourself, he says, far from her. Good idea. See, guys, you don't pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation when you're face to face with Betty Botox or Maybelline. That's not the time you pray, lead me not into temptation. Get as far away as you possibly can from her. Far away. Different zip codes. As far as it takes. How far is far? The term in the original language means very distant. Put some real estate between you and her. And he also says, don't go near the door. But yet so often we think of how strong we are. I can handle it, you know. Oh, she just called for counseling. She's a woman in distress. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Do you know why the disciples traveled in twos? Accountability. Accountability is good. Don't travel alone. Don't counsel alone. Always have someone there. Be very, very careful. Solomon very clearly, remove your way far from her. Would you say that's a deterrent? And do not go near the door of her house. Joseph in Genesis 39, when he was approached by Mrs. Potiphar, you know the story, guess what he did? He ran. He physically ran. He was handsome, Scripture tells us. In form and appearance, he was a godly man. Day by day, she propositioned him, yet he did not heed. She tried to wear him down, but he couldn't go anywhere because he was Mr. Potiphar's servant. And it says, day by day by day, she would proposition him. But you know what's really cool? It's one of my favorite scriptures for myself. Oftentimes, people put a scripture verse by their name. It says in that chapter four times, the Lord was with Joseph. I like that. The Lord was with Joseph. And you know what? The Lord is with you. And it, four times in that chapter, he was reminded that the Lord is with him. And you know what? We need to be reminded that the Lord is with us wherever we go. Wherever we go. On one occasion, as she cast her longing eyes, Genesis says on him, and she said, come lie with me. Joseph's response was this, and this is good. He was like Daniel. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And you know what? It's a good thing for us as Christians. Wherever your weakness is, we've all got weaknesses. Lust of the flesh, lust of the pride. We all got weaknesses in this room. But what we need to do before we go anywhere is to purpose in our heart what our response is going to be. Don't wait till you get there. That's not the time to make the decision. And Joseph purposed in his heart. And guess what he said to her? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Why don't Christians think that way today? We have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But very few Christians think that way. Very few Christians, when they're tempted, say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? All sin is against God. But we treat it too lightly. And part of the reason is because this book is not being taught chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept by precept, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Charles Spurgeon said, I would much rather teach 10 words in the power of the Holy Spirit than 50 years of sermons without the Holy Spirit. And without the Word of God, you're not going to have the person of the Holy Spirit show up in the service, in the congregation. We need to preach and teach the Word of God like never before because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And the enemy's getting slicker and slicker all the time with his tactics. Scripture tells us Joseph ran outside. He split. You know what? He lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. His reputation was more important than his robe was. And he fled and left his robe and he ran outside. You know what's really interesting? And I never noticed this before, all the times I've taught Genesis 39, that he was falsely accused. You know the story. Ended up in prison. But that was a safe place for him to be. He was away from Mrs. Potiphar. She couldn't get in. He couldn't get out. You see how God works? And God even used Joseph in prison, gave him favor there. Had he obliged with Mrs. Potiphar, he would have ended up dead when Mr. Potiphar found out. And so, yes, he lost his robe, but he maintained his purity, and eventually he gained a crown. What a picture for the church today. We are headed home. We will eventually gain a crown. And what a glorious day it will be when we take that crown and we cast it at the feet of our Savior. He says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Verse 9. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Wow. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth. And your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin. in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Wow. This section, and this is a very important section as well. Now Solomon weighs out the cost. He weighs out the losses that come with making this wrong choice, the cost of the consequences of sexual immorality. In verse 9, the cost is dishonor. Notice what he says. Lest you give your honor to others. Also in verse 9, it talks about drudgery. And your years be to the cruel one. Verse 10, the cost and consequences are debt. Verse 10 says, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of the foreigner. And verse 11, disease. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. So what does it mean in verse 9 to lose your honor, as Solomon says? It means that your integrity is lost. It means that your reputation is ruined. One wrong choice can ruin a person's reputation and integrity. Matter of fact, there are certain names, and I'm not going to, that I could name tonight will immediately... things will come to your mind about that person. And do you know the same is true with you and I? It may not be in a sinful, negative way, but every time your name and my name is mentioned, something is attached to that name. And I hope it would be good for all of us. And as a pastor, my number one concern is finishing the race well. How sad it would be to get close to the finish line and be disqualified. Stupidity. It's so important that we maintain our integrity as children of God and we live like kids of the kingdom of heaven. Dishonor, reputation, ruined. One indication of a decadent society is when this type of behavior is tolerated and increasingly common in public office. Yeah, it's okay. Nobody's perfect. And again, I won't name any names, but recently we've seen a general. We had a president that was involved. You know, it's like, man, oh man. And you know what that says about our nation? That means that we are a decadent society. We are on our way out unless we do an about face big time. The judge is coming. The second cost is drudgery. We never think when the seductress, whether it's the lust of the flesh, lust of the pride of life, is on the scene that could cost us drudgery. The second cost and consequence is drudgery. What does that mean? He says you give your years to the cruel one, meaning that oftentimes the results could be something like blackmail. As you try to conceal your actions, and the next thing you know, your life is just drudgery. What happens if I'm found out? Wow. And your years to the cruel one. Thirdly, in verse 10, the cost and consequence of sexual immorality is debt. What does that mean? Solomon says, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Meaning that all that you have financially will wind up in the hands of a stranger. Whatever it might be, a pimp. Squandering all your finances on sin, there's a price to pay for sin because our flesh never says enough. And the price gets more and more, you know. You've seen drug addicts. Some of us have been drug addicts and alcoholics. The habit gets more and more expensive as you go. Again, the hook is set. You begin to squander all of your finances on sin, even losing all that you have, sometimes even to the divorce attorneys. Everything gone. Scandal breaks out. Fourth cost and consequence, 11, verse 11, notice. And when you mourn at last, when your flesh and your body are consumed, the fourth cost and consequence is disease. A whole battery of STDs await those who engage in sexual misbehavior, fornication, adultery, homosexuality. According to the U.S. Public Health Services, the Center for Disease Control, venereal disease has reached epidemic proportions in the United States of America. We don't hear much about that, do we? We're too worried about the fiscal cliff. How about the moral cliff? The moral cliff is a bigger cliff than the fiscal cliff, believe me. Venereal disease has reached epidemic proportion. It results in severe pain, blindness, arthritis, infertility, brain damage, heart disease, mental illness, and some even death. Penicillin at one time was the wonder drug. It won't touch some of the things that we're dealing with today. We have all these wonder drugs that won't even touch many of the diseases. Herpes as well as AIDS has no cure. But guess what? Even with diseases that can last the rest of your life or even take your life, guess what? Promiscuity has not changed in America. As a matter of fact, it's increased. People aren't afraid of it anymore. Isn't that nuts? Man is hell-bent for pretty much suicide with the chances that he takes. It's still on the increase with a vengeance in America today. And that's why verse 11 talks about consuming our flesh. Your flesh and your body are consumed. And two, there lies the torment of regrets. Look at verse 12. And say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Regret. Why didn't I listen? As tremendous as the physical losses are, the moral losses and the remorse and the regret are far, far worse. Why didn't I listen before it was too late? I used to mock the warnings, they would say. True story, I don't think I've ever shared this with anybody. When I got back from Vietnam, I went back to school, Mount SAC, University of Walnut. I had a class there, and I guess it was psychology or something. He brought some guy in that shared that he was an alcoholic, you know, and for some reason he was speaking to the class that day. And I'm sitting in class just sneering at the guy and going, man, you're weak. What a punk. Alcoholic, man, you know. And guess what? I ended up to be one. I was warned. I was headed down that path. And the alcohol led to drugs. You know, it's like, why don't we listen? Why aren't our children listening today when we sound the alarm, when we warn them? When temptation's at its peak, we often don't consider the moral loss, the consequences, the devastated lives that come with choices. People say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Are you kidding me? No hands raised, please. But I wonder how many of us in this room have been affected by an alcoholic. I would venture to say it's probably around 100%. Or a druggie, or whatever it might be. Oh, but we're not hurting anybody. Sin affects everyone. And guess what? Even as a nation, we're paying for everybody else's sin. We foot the bill. We foot the bill. Yet, once the act is done, the conscience is now awakened. Oh, I guess it was true what Pastor Joe was talking about that one Wednesday or Sunday. All of a sudden, man, after the sin, whatever it might be, you fill in the blank. There's the guilt, the shame. Now you have a conscience that is just screaming, what in the world did I do? Why didn't I listen? Why did I follow my heart? Notice I didn't say, why didn't I follow my heart? Why did I follow my heart? Because Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And oftentimes when my heart is wanting to go one direction, I turn around and go the other direction. That's God's way. Because it's contrary to the flesh. Why didn't I listen to my teachers? My teachers, Sunday school teachers warned me. My parents warned me. My pastor warned me. And you know what? Refusing to learn from wisdom often results in a hard lesson from experience. Yep, sometimes we just have to learn the hard way. Notice in verse 14, it's like, I've even disgraced God and His church. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. And that's what happens. When all of a sudden you realize, man, I blew it. I disgraced God's church. I can't face the congregation now. And sometimes the first step through that door is hard for some folks. But praise God, we have a loving, forgiving church here. You know, we don't allow scandals to break out because love covers a multitude of sin. But that does not keep me from warning the flock, from preaching and teaching the truth of God's Word, to keep you from having to come through those doors like this in the midst of the assembly and the congregation on the verge of ruin. When disgrace comes from the pew, it's bad enough, but you know what, folks? It's even worse yet when it comes from the pulpit. It gives, according to 2 Samuel 12:14, you know what scandals do in churches with the congregation or with the pastor? 2 Samuel 12:14, you know what Nathan said to King David? He said it gives the enemies of the gospel great cause to blaspheme God. You see, God gets a bum rap because of some of the ridiculous things that Christians do today. Some people are not Christians because they've never met one. Some people are not Christians because they have met one. And it's a sad testimony. God wants us to be pure and holy and content because He wants to bless us. And that's what the next section is about, contentment. God's provision for satisfying our sexual desires is through the covenant of marriage. Monogamous marriage. The covenant of monogamous marriage. Look at verse 15. This speaking of that wonderful relationship between a husband and a wife. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Streams of water in the streets? What a waste. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. This is a beautiful section of Scripture. Look at this. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. That's the way God designed it. There's nothing dirty about that. It's a beautiful relationship between a husband and a wife. You see that word enraptured? That's where the title came from tonight. Enraptured in the original Hebrew means to be intoxicated. Remember how it was when you were first courting and dating your beloved? It's like you're almost intoxicated with love. That was before cell phones. And your ear was flat and red because you spent hours on the telephone because you just wanted to hear one another's voice. And now you sit down with your laptops and nobody even says a word anymore. Are you still intoxicated with your love? That's God's desire, to be intoxicated with the love of the wife of your youth. It's a beautiful analogy, a beautiful picture. That's the way God designed it. Pure and holy in the covenant of marriage. That's the way God planned it and designed it. You see, God invented marriage. Hello? And that means if God invented marriage, and God designed marriage, He calls the shots on what a marriage is. Man does not define marriage. God does. Hello. And we had a chance to vote on it in America last month. And America voted for perversion and abortion. We got a president who pardoned two turkeys, but yet there's still a death sentence on 1 million babies that will be aborted in America this next year. You see how twisted we are and warped we are in America today? What is wrong with us? We've turned our back on God. God calls the shots. He invented marriage. He designed marriage. Man, woman, why? So that they could procreate. Two men can't do that. Two women can't do that. Hello? Look where we've gone. We've gone off the moral cliff. God created the physical and sexual side of marriage as well. Sex was designed by God. And it's a pure and holy relationship between a husband and a wife. No other way. God designed it that way. For pleasure and for the propagation of the human race, very simply. Unfortunately, since the fall of mankind, sin has entered in and distorted all that God has created, including sex. How sad. People in the world think that when you mention the word love, sex, it's got to be sex. No, there's four different Greek words for that one word, love. And the one that describes God is agape love. God is love. And isn't it just like Satan to take the description of God and to pervert it? He is God. He is agape love. He is a God of unconditional love for you and I. But Satan uses all of the other terms to try to pervert who God truly is. God designed the sexual relationship for pleasure, for the propagation of the race. How sad what we've done with it. Through permissiveness, pornography, perversion of all sorts. Look at what we're teaching our kids in elementary school. Folks, it used to be in junior high where we had sex education. It's in third grade now in America. And even in Vermont, I sat in a class in third grade where Planned Parenthood were teaching these kids sex education. Planned Parenthood. Why don't you just invite Satan in to teach sex education? And these little kids were so embarrassed with some of the things they were talking about. And I was too. I was outraged. And I was the only parent there. And I didn't have a kid in the school. And nobody got a permission slip. What's wrong with us? You see what's happening to our nation? We are destroying the hearts and the lives and the minds of these pure little innocent children that God has blessed us with. Mankind has been created by God to have fellowship with God and to be satisfied physically and sexually with the wife or the husband that God provides in a godly marriage, a godly relationship between a man and a woman. This surprises people when I say this, but you know, all other sexual experimentation is strictly forbidden by God. Sex is only for one relationship and one alone, period. How old-fashioned is that? Pastor Joe, you're just an old fuddy-dud. No, that's what God says. And if you are not married, you don't have sex, period. Sorry to pop your balloon, but you will have to stand before God Almighty one day and give an answer, and my hands are clean because I warned you. We need to mop up and clean up the church today. Sad thing is, we're missing about two-thirds of the church this evening. A lot of people need to hear this. You guys love the Word of God and come for an extra meal on Wednesday night, but you know what? We need to sound the alarm, and we need to keep one another accountable. We need to challenge one another in the area of purity in our lives. God is coming for a bride that's pure and holy, without spot or blemish. Even as I shared at the prophecy conference with Steve Babko, everybody else is teaching about prophecy, but mine was purity before prophecy, because that's what Paul talks about, is purity before he talks about the rapture of the church. There'll be a lot of surprised people, man, still bedding down with their boyfriends and girlfriends when the trump of God sounds. Boy, won't they be surprised. Wake up. Jesus is coming. I'll move on. Why should you, my son, verse 20, be intoxicated by an immoral woman, enraptured by an immoral woman? And be embraced in the arms of a seductress. That's a good question, isn't it? Why are you a child of God? Whether it be a man of God or a woman of God, why are you involved in this illicit relationship? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. You know who knew that? Joseph did, didn't he? I just read about Joseph a moment ago. Joseph knew that. Joseph lived his life like we should live our lives, especially since we're filled with the Holy Spirit, with the consciousness of God wherever we go and whatever we do. Why? Because the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Wow. Meaning that God sees everything. And he ponders his paths. God sees it all. The brothels, the motels. Are we a sick nation? We even have a program called Cheaters. Are you kidding me? Where they follow people around, they're having affairs, they bust them and then film it for everybody to see. Now, what is that all about? We're sick, man. I'll move on from that one too. God sees it all. And guess what? God keeps pretty good records. 22, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. And he is caught in the cords of his sin. My, 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 said the spider to the fly. And that's exactly what's happening today. People getting caught in the net, in the web. It says right here, he is caught in the cords of his sin. Can't escape, can't get away. And there's only one that can do that, isn't there? That can break those cords of sin, break those chains of bondage, whatever it is that's got a grip on us. It's Jesus Christ, and he shed blood on the cross at Calvary. And he is the only one that can deliver us and set us free from sin and death. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray, meaning into eternity. Can you hear the heart cry of Solomon? Speaking to his son, pay attention, son, lend your ear, listen up, preserve discretion. Gain knowledge, gain wisdom. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Sometimes judgment is delayed. Sometimes it comes swift. But God will judge the wicked one day. But thanks be to God that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to seek and to save those who are lost and to deliver us from sin and death. I think part of our giving thanks to God as Christians, as believers, is to walk in obedience. Jesus said, I always do those things that please my Father. And you know what? If we are to live by the image and by the standard and the example that Jesus Christ set, that we too should seek to do those things that please our Heavenly Father. We need to have that God consciousness in our lives through the person of the Holy Spirit. We need to know where we're going and what we're doing. And we need to be accountable. We need to make good choices. We need to, folks, purpose in our hearts what we're going to do before we get there. Instead of praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation. But we need to know in our hearts and in our mind, we need to purpose what we are going to do before we get put in that predicament. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, from these incredible lessons from Solomon. And sadly enough, he had to learn the hard way. But I thank you, Lord, that you show us in advance and you warn us and you prepare us and you give us wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment that is far more precious than silver and gold. And I pray, Lord, that we would purpose in our hearts, even before we get out of bed in the morning, purpose in our hearts that we are going to walk with you. We're going to be sensitive to your spirit. We're going to obey your words. And give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today, Lord. Help us to hear. Help nothing to dull our hearing, but to hear and to heed and to be holy to the things, Lord, that you've shared with us tonight. So, Lord, please keep us all close to your heart. Help us to make right choices. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Thank you for your blood, for forgiveness, that you wash us and cleanse us, and that we that are in Christ are new creations. And all the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. We thank you for that, Father. We are eternally grateful. So we love you, Lord, and we praise you and thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Got the NCIC band again here tonight. Praise God. And the ladies. Singular lady now. Where'd the Lisa go?